Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please? Hebrews chapter 11. If you're visiting this morning, we want you to know just how welcome you are, that you're encouraging to us in your presence, and we want you to know that we would like for you to be with us as often as you have opportunity. We notice several of our new college students are now here for the fall. We're really excited to have you, and we pray that we can help you and you can help us together. We look forward to having you here. Appreciate Michael for the good song service, gearing those songs around our topic this morning. Hope and pray that this lesson will be from God's Word and that it will benefit us. I think when you think about Moses, you know, he did a lot of very, very great things. That's probably what we always think about. But he, like us, was at a crossroads a lot in his life. And he had a lot of choices to make in his life. From the time he was young till the time he died, he had great, great choices to make. And if anybody in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter reminds me of us, I think it would be him, because he, like us, have a lot of choices to make. This morning I want to talk about three choices that Moses made by faith, that if he had not been a man of faith, he could not have made the right choice. If we're not a person of faith, we cannot make these choices in our life. But by faith, we will make the right choices. But we need to be aware of them. If you look at Hebrews 11, I'd like to read verses 24 through 28, please. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, but I have a couple of different versions up there that I'd like to use for the lesson. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Notice all the decisions he made by faith. I'd like to notice the first one, if you will, and notice what he was and who he was as we get introduced to our lesson. He was not only a great man of faith, but if you read about him in Deuteronomy chapter 34, there was not another person like him. In fact, we read, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent to him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land, for no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And so the question would be, how did he do that? He did it by faith. He put a huge amount of trust in God. Huge amount of trust in God. But it all goes back to the choices he made at the beginning. He had to choose who he was going to be, number one. Your identity is what people know you as. It's who Moses was going to be in his life. And he had to choose if he was going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, an Egyptian, an heir of Pharaoh, possibly the Pharaoh one day, or if he was going to be an Israelite, a Jew, an heir of invisible but invincible God. He was going to have to choose. He said, "You know what? I can be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I can have the name or reputation that is so amazing." But he said no. He refused. He said, "That is not what I'm going to be in this life. I'm not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Anything in our life that we have as far as our name or reputation means so much, don't you agree? And in this life, we can choose any name or reputation we want. We can be known as a great, great person of faith. We can be known as somebody who lived an unscriptural or a sinful life. But we can choose. And I want you to notice just for a minute and think about this. All the things that you could be known as in your life. When I worked at UPS, people were known for things. People were known for their reputation. There were some who were known to be those who got angry quick. There were some who we knew as guys at work who unfortunately slept around. They advertised that. They broadcasted that to us. That was their reputation. You know, our name and reputation means so much, and we can choose that. Think about this for a minute. I think I use Google every day of my life, probably. I use it when I'm on the internet. You can look up anybody in the world and things come up about this person. You have an opportunity in your life to be known as anything. When people search your name, they will find out based upon either your profiles or by your information, who you are, what you've done, what you're known for. But when it comes down to it, consider Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. The proverb writer uses great riches and silver or gold because that's something that most people really, really want to have. But he says a good name is more desirable than great riches. Moses said, I'm not going to be known as Pharaoh's, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to be known as a man of God. Well, are we going to make that distinction in our life? Will we choose to have a good reputation before people? Think about this as this picture reflects. He stood on the top of those palaces day by day growing up as a young person, as a teenager. And he saw God's people being oppressed and he saw the things that were going on in Israel. And he had to make a choice. Am I going to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter my whole life? Am I going to be known as that, or am I going to be a child of God? He had to have known what was going to face him. You got to ask yourself the question in choosing an identity and choosing what you were going to be. Do you really want to choose God? Do you really want to serve Him? Would you flip over to Psalm 84 and verse 10, please? Psalm chapter 84 and verse 10. I think the psalmist makes a powerful, powerful point about choosing God, making our identity one of God's people. Read this verse with me and ask yourself this question. Do I really feel this way? Would I trade what the psalmist says here? Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Would you trade? Would you trade one day in God's courts for a thousand anywhere in the world you could be? And I think that's the choice that he made by faith. He knew there was more waiting for him. He knew that those things were going to perish. And so that's why he gave up his position. That's why he said, I know I can be the maybe possibly even the Pharaoh one day. I know I'm going to be a high person in the Pharaoh's court. But instead of desiring and working hard for things that are going to perish and are going to go away, I'm not going to do that. And you know something? It's kind of like us today when you think about it, because in James chapter 4 we're told that our life is so quick and that our life is passing before us. And if we're not careful, we can desire and work very hard for the thing that Moses walked away from. Complete and total physical security. Not having to work a day in his life. Not having to have any physical problems. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, though, I think helps us to understand what the greatest gain is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I heard a preacher say one time to an audience, at what expense will we attain great things in this life? Because nothing is usually gained for free unless you win the lottery, and I don't think many of you are going to be doing that. At what expense will we trade a relationship with our spouse, our children, our church family, for something that's going to perish? Moses said, I'm not going to trade anything for my relationship with God. I'm not going to take a position, even though I would never have to work or serve any of my life. He traded it by faith. He knew the most important thing in his life, and he chose it. And, you know, to take it to another point, his lifestyle was completely changed. Because you know what? He could have sat in the palaces of the pharaohs and he could have been served food and he could have basically been served his whole life. He could have. He could have had anything he wanted. And you know something? In this very, very, very short life that we live in, we could be served too. And this is what I'm saying. We could live a life and work very hard to where people will take care of us and where we won't have to worry about any issues or problems. We can choose a life that's conflict-free, that has no problems or worries. But you know something? It's amazing to me how he chose to serve. His whole life, his whole purpose in life from this point on was to do things for other people. Was to do what God asked him to do. Was to help other people serve God. And so it kind of foreshadows our Savior and the way He walked in His life. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 20 with me, please. I'd like for you to read this Scripture, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. In his book, The Quest for Character, Swindle wrote, "In our pocket of society, we are often at a loss to know what kind of gifts to buy our friends or loved ones on special occasions. For some people, especially those who have everything, the standard type of gift won't cut it. Nothing in the shopping mall catches our fancy." That is so true. Sometimes I go try to shop for gifts for people and I can't figure out what to give people because everybody has everything. He says, "I have a suggestion. It may not seem that expensive or sound very novel, but believe me, it works every time. It's one of those gifts that has great value but has no price tag. It can't be lost nor will ever be forgotten. No problem with size either," and that's a whole other issue. "It fits all shapes, any age, and every personality. The ideal gift is, like Moses, yourself. In your quest for character, don't forget the value of service. Give an hour of your time to someone who needs it. Give a note of encouragement to someone who is down. Give a hug of affirmation to someone of your family. Give a visit of mercy to someone who is laid aside. Give a meal you prepared to someone who is sick. Give a word of compassion to someone who just lost someone. Give a deed of kindness to someone who is slow and easily overlooked. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of you, you did to me." We can choose to have the name, reputation, position, and lifestyle of someone in this world who lives according to the standards of this world, or we can live by faith. We can serve God by faith and choose something so much greater than this world has to offer. We need to choose our priority. And a lot of times we talk about priorities, and a lot of times we say we need to have the right priorities, and that's absolutely true. But he chose to make two things a priority in his life that most people, including myself, never, ever, ever want to do. You know what he chose? Look back in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll notice in Hebrews 11, I believe it's in verse 25 that we're going to read. His chance, his priority choice was, should I enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin and treasure of Egypt? Now that right there would be something I wanted to do. I would. Can you imagine that big place right there, that big huge area with the gold and things like that? I would be so tempted to do that. Or should I be mistreated with God's people and seek lasting reward? Should I live a life that's inconvenience-free, that's problem-free, that's issue-free, that's worry-free, temporarily, or should I live with God's people and seek a lasting reward? That's the question he had to face. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, the New International says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. His first priority was to enjoy instead of the fleeting pleasures of sin, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. In our life, we're probably not going to look for opportunities to be mistreated. But if we're living a Christian life, they're going to come. There are going to come, let's face it. If you read scriptures such as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, you ask yourself the question, why would anyone choose to be mistreated? I don't like to be mistreated. But you find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, if you want to flip over there, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, that when you're mistreated, you're not alone. In fact, notice what Peter says here. This is coming from the Apostle Peter, by the way, who I believe would probably know about mistreatment, who suffered great persecution in the first century. He says, Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. In fact, I know at times it can be difficult, and you think about situations like Acts chapter 16 with Paul and Silas when they were in jail. And imagine being put in jail for something you never did, but having someone right there beside you to sing to God with and to pray with. See, we're not alone in this. And when we do go through difficulties because of the choices we make, we're with God's people. And I want you to think about what that means. Some situations that I've encountered in my life that I thought about mistreatment. I knew a young lady who said no to a cheerleading uniform that she felt like was immodest. And how do you think she was treated because of that? But she wasn't alone. She had people there with her to help her. God's people. I knew a person who, a good friend of mine, who went bowling after work with one of his friends, and he was the only one that didn't drink. But he wasn't alone in that. God's people are with him. I've known people, a good friend of mine who said no to an R-rated movie when he was already headed to the movie with a group of people. He saw what he was going to go see and he said, no, I'm not going to go see that movie. And he did it in a kind way. And his friend said, well, you've already bought your ticket and you, why? He said, I'm not going to see that. But he's not alone. He may have been in that situation, but he's not alone. When we make choices based upon God's Word, when we make choices that are God's choices, we're with God's people. And I don't think we should ever, ever forget that. Not only that, but as we talked about with Paul, it makes us stronger. When they were in that jail, they kept singing, they kept working. And you can just see the look in their eyes when that earthquake happened. And when the bars were opened up and the jailer looked at them and he was so scared. But they were ready to talk to him and they did. And that Philippian jailer had great joy because he was baptized. Look in that same chapter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Why would anybody choose to be mistreated? Read this verse with me, please. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We cannot be the person who God has called us to be if we don't go through difficulties in our life. If we don't stand. I knew a good friend of mine who had a Bible study with someone and did it in a very, very kind way. And after that person heard the truth from God's Word, they said, you know what, you are very, very, very narrow-minded. Now that was ugly. I think that was mistreatment. But you know something? It made him stronger. He knew that he was part of a group of people who go through difficulties and face issues. And he knew that was part of God's plan, was to make him stronger. I think about Moses and I think about all the things that he went through. Besides the fact that the king, Pharaoh, wanted to kill him, all the people in Israel probably weren't really quick to take him on as their leader. In fact, if you read, they weren't ready to just accept him. Who's Moses? Who's this guy? It makes us stronger, though. Think about Moses at the end of his life. Think about how powerful. When he stood at the Red Sea and he raised his arms, I would have wanted to be with him. That's a strong person. That's what difficulties do for us. They make us stronger. We choose to be mistreated because it makes us stronger. Have we counted the cost and realized that's part of our Christian life? We must. Not just suffering mistreatings, though. But I want you to notice the next verse here, what it says about the people of God. Verse 26, he was mistreated with God's people, but this is the why. He regarded disgrace, and some passages say something a little different, but the NIV says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to the reward. We've talked about being mistreated with other people. Now we're talking about the reason we suffer problems, because of Jesus Christ. We are looking ahead to a reward, a point in the future that nobody is going to take away from us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's exactly what he was looking to. He knew at some point in the future there was going to be reward. We trust that in some point in the future, Jesus Christ will come. We will have reward. We suffer. We go through difficulties and problems because we trust in that. Think about it. You see the big picture. You understand that you're just like your Lord if you claim Jesus is your Lord. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, please. Hebrews 13. If you'll turn this to this scripture, I think it'll help us to understand why we would want to choose to go through these things and to be suffer amount of disgrace for the sake of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. It says, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Okay? Jesus, that He may set us apart, that He might cleanse us, as we sung about so much this morning, suffered. Suffered. Now, what's our reaction to that? Verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to Him. I kind of see a visual picture of Jesus going out and suffering and dying on that cross, and us having nothing else to do because He is the complete foundation of our faith, running to Him, saying, Lord, bearing His reproach. Every day of our life, when we walk in this world, when we spend time with people, when we talk to others about Him, we are bearing His reproach. Can you imagine running to Him at the cross and people looking at you and people despising you and spitting on you and saying, what are you doing? You said, I don't care, because He is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the most important thing to me in this world. Moses looked past the present to the future. Will we do the same? Even though it may cause us some difficulty or some disgrace in this world, I believe when we look to the reward, we'll see that it is so, so much more valuable than what's in front of our eyes. Hebrews chapter, the same chapter, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That's what we're after. The one to come. Where Jesus is. Finally, Moses knew what his security, where his security was. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read Hebrews 11 and you read some of the reasons he is in a chapter of faithful people, and you read this verse, I believe we understand the choice he make. Should I follow my plan to be safe? Or should I follow God's plan to be safe? When it all comes down to it, when everything is put aside, we all want security. We all want safety. We all want to know we're going to be okay. And so when it comes down to it, when Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 28 heard God say, Moses, you go and you go tell people and make sure that they put blood on the doorposts of the house, because if you don't, the firstborn are going to die. He said, God, I trust you and I'm going to do it. It may have sounded a bit strange. I mean, certainly there was no... I mean, who in the world would have thought putting blood on a doorpost would have saved the firstborn of the people of Israel? Hebrews 11, 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The point is, he trusted God. He trusted His plan. And he knew that he could not trust himself for security. Like I told somebody the other day, and this is an honest confession, I barely know how to repair my riding lawnmower. How in the world can I trust myself for eternity? We barely know how to do anything in this life. We need experts and professionals. How can we trust ourselves for eternity? How can we trust our own plan? If you're here this morning and you are trusting your own plan for eternity, think about this. Moses, by faith, did not do that. He trusted God. You can be like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 and say, well, I know the prophet of God told me to go wash in the Jordan, but couldn't I just wash somewhere else? It's time to, if it's our pride, it's time to shed our pride. It's time to trust in God and His plan. I consider passages like, for example, passages like this and others. You think about Naaman. But here's what it comes down to. Moses met the living God, okay? I'm going to put this as simply as I can for somebody like me. He met the living God. He knew who God was, and he did what God said. Naaman, it took him a little while to figure it out, but he met the living God. And when he did, and when he knew who God was, he couldn't get enough of it. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. There's no God in the world. When you meet the living God, when you know what He has done for us, as we sang about this morning, when you know He is the Creator of the world and the Redeemer of us, when you know that, there's no other God you want, especially not us, little God. He loved God so much, he said, please give me as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make the burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Lord, I love you so much, I'm going back to my land. Give me some dirt. He knew who the living God was, and he followed his plan. Think about situations like Peter. We won't go back to the scripture, but do you remember in John chapter 6? An amazing story. Jesus had just got done telling his followers that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of them were like, whoa, wait a minute, stop. Some of them had begun to fall away. Some of them had begun to kind of question. And he turned to his disciples and the apostles, and he looked at them and he said, you're not going to leave me too, are you? Peter said, no. To whom shall we go? There's nobody. I trust you. I trust your plan. It may be a little bit different. It may not be the way I do it, but I trust you. Because there is no other God. There is no other plan. Only you, God. And so in our life today, in conclusion, Moses chose by faith the invisible God, and he persevered. He followed God's plan. He did what God asked him to. Wasn't perfect, but by faith he made choices in his life. I would ask you in the same way to make choices in your life by faith. Maybe one of those choices this morning, the first one would be, if you want to follow God, is to become a Christian. God's plan for you to become a Christian, to believe in His Son that we've talked about this morning, to confess Him, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into water to wash your sins away. That may not be the plan that you've heard your whole life. It may not be what you think, but we'd love to take you to God's Word and show you that that's the way He says to become a Christian. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Maybe you're already a Christian and you've fallen away and you're not living by faith. But if you're not, would you come back to the Lord this morning? If we can help you in any way, or if we can do something for you, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.